Good to see you all this morning. Today, I'm going to continue on our Genesis theme, but I'm actually not going to be preaching from the book of Genesis. I decided to look at the issue of creation and evolution. And so you guys know me, I avoid controversial subjects like the plague. You know what I mean? I like talking about controversial things because if we can't talk about them at church, where are we going to talk about them? If we can't try and get some perspective in this body of Christ, you know, in the house of the Lord, then, you know, where are we going to get it? So my title is, Could Eve Be the Mother of Us All? Okay, well, we got some people weighing in on that already. Got some good amens. So let's pray together. This is a big subject. I worked really hard trying to get it down. I hope I can do it in like half an hour and not bore you with like some scientific stuff and quotes, but I think it will help you. So that's my goal, that it will build our faith. So Father, I thank you for everyone being here. I just commit myself again to you. I pray that I can be a useful servant for you of your word and of just this big subject of evolution and creation and what's true, and it creates a lot of friction in the church and in our society. So I pray I can share something that will enable us to have convictions, to not create friction, but to be peacemakers and to have grace for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So could Eve be the mother of us all? That's my question. Can the biblical record we've been studying in Genesis be true in the 21st century? Right? I mean, we've got all the scientific knowledge. Does that disprove the Bible? That's what a lot of people believe. Evolution is something that's taught as a fact in schools and in colleges. It's not even a theory in a lot of people's minds anymore. And so there creates this kind of like wall, like, do you believe in creation? Do you believe in evolution? In the beginning, God. That's Genesis 1:1. So the question of how did the universe begin, how did life on earth begin, are big questions. So on your outline, how did the world and life begin? The answer is no one knows for sure. So it cannot be proven. That's point one. I can't prove to you what I believe, and evolutionists can't prove to you that life started the way they believe, because no one was there to see it. And nobody's devised experiments that are repeatable, which is what science is, to demonstrate it. So that means our next point, number two, is be gracious with people who believe something different from you. There's no point in being dogmatic about something that can't be proven. Are you with me? Okay, good. You can be a Christian and believe in special creation. You can be a Christian and believe in evolution. In Alpha, we have Dr. Francis Collins, who headed the Human Genome Project, and has shared his testimony, how he became a Christian. It's really powerful. It's great. So here's this brilliant guy. He becomes a Christian, but he's a firm believer in evolution. I was preaching some of my creation ideas, and one of the women at Alpha is like, well, Christians, you know, can believe in evolution. I said, absolutely. So she sent me a link to his not to his website, to a talk he gave at Park Street Church. So I listened to the talk, and at one point he goes, evolution is an incontrovertible fact. Anybody know what incontrovertible means? It means like undeniable. And so there's other brilliant doctors and PhDs. Here's a guy, Michael Denton, not a Christian. He wrote this in 1985, I believe, Evolution, a Theory in Crisis. And in one of the pages, he quotes some evolutionist saying, it's a fact, it's undeniable. And his response is, that's pure nonsense. Do you see what I mean? So we have people here saying, it's undeniable. And other people saying, that's nonsense. So I'm going to look at that a bit. He came out with a second book because this was, you know, whatever, 30 years ago. And it's Evolution, a Theory Still in Crisis. Ha, 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 ha. Okay, the next point on your outline, believing the biblical account is reasonable. That's what I'm trying to get at. Everyone has faith. People who believe in evolution have faith that that's the way it happened. If you believe in Genesis and a special creation, you have faith that that happened. So we all have faith. Tim Keller loves to point that out in all his writings and teachings. Like, everybody has faith in something. So my goal as your pastor and a believer in the biblical record is to show you it's not irrational. You don't have to throw your brain away. So that's my goal today, is try and see, like, okay, are there factual things outside of the Bible that would cause us to believe in the biblical record? So on your sheet, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." There was light. Then if we look at the next scripture, Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All right? So it's by faith. Okay, and the next one, this is where I got the title for my message, Genesis 3:20. Adam named his wife Eve, which means living or life, because she would become the mother of all the living. So that's my point. Can that be true? Is that a possibility? Now, all people have faith in something. People today, like especially in the scientific realm, have what's called a materialist worldview. Doesn't mean they like Cadillacs and TVs. A materialist means that you believe the material world, matter, energy, and time is all there is. There's nothing supernatural. Everything can be explained by natural causes. That's where most scientists are coming from. That's their presupposition about life. Evolution is a theory that all living organisms develop from earlier forms through inherited changes, that we all have genes, and those genes could mutate, and that could form a new form or species, and there's natural selection so that the fittest organisms live and the other ones die out, and they keep moving along in a chain. So Charles Darwin is the famous man who predicted that. And he came up with that idea when he was on this big voyage. How many of you have studied this in science? He was on a ship called the Beagle. And he, for 5 years, he took notes. He started as an actual believer in biblical creation. But after 5 years, he changed. And he started seeing at rivers and wondering if they had carved out canyons over millions of years. And that got him thinking, like, well, maybe animals have been around for millions of years. And then he went to the Galapagos Islands and he saw like 10 or 14 different kinds of finches, little birds, but they had different beaks on different islands. So he said, oh, well, maybe they changed and maybe they're evolving. Okay, does that all make sense? All right, so that's his theory. So leading evolutionists have faith that is a fact, an incontrovertible fact. All right, now let's move to the origin of the universe, the Big Bang Theory. How many of you are familiar with the Big Bang Theory? All right, so 100 years ago, astronomers just thought the universe always existed. And then some astronomers who were studying stars, they began to see that actually stars and galaxies are moving away from each other. And they did lots of, you know, they came up with lots of theories and equations. Pretty impressive, actually, if you study like some astronomy. And they've concluded that everything is moving away from each other, so therefore the universe started with a bang, an explosion. That's very radical. So there is, if we can go up now to the slides. Okay, Robert Jastrow was a NASA scientist. He started something called the Goddard Institute. He was a professor of astronomy. He gets an A for honesty, because he began to wrestle with, well, what does a Big Bang mean? He goes, now we see that the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The details differ, but the essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. The chain of events leading to a man commenced suddenly and sharply at a definite moment in time, a flash of light and energy. He goes on, far from disproving the existence of God, astronomers may be finding more circumstantial evidence that God exists. He wrote a book called God and the Astronomers. And that upset a lot of, you know, astronomers and evolutionists. Like, why are you, like, bringing God into the picture? Well, because he's asking the question, Why did it go bang? Where did the matter come from? And he wrestled with that because he's not a Christian. He goes, as a materialist, I watched this interview with him, I really struggled because my scientific upbringing says there can't be a God, but all the evidence of a Big Bang says, well, there's some force or some supernatural occurrence that's causing this to happen. So this last one, for the scientist who's lived by his faith and the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He scaled the mountain of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. He's really, you know, he's just really good-natured about it. So that's the Big Bang. Some scientists, unlike him, ignore the question. Now let's look at the second big question. How did life begin? The origin of life. All right? So most evolutionists believe that, say like 3 billion years ago, the Earth was mostly covered with oceans, and there were organic, compounds or the elements for organic compounds, and through either like sunlight or electricity or volcanoes, organic compounds like amino acids and proteins began to form together, and then they joined to others, and then nucleic acids to form DNA came together, and eventually one of them became a cell. Does that sound far-fetched? To some people, it does, okay? And some people say, well, no, that had to have happened. All right, so there's another famous evolutionist. His name's George Wald. We'll go to the next slide. He was a Nobel Prize-winning scientist, a Harvard professor. Listen to what he says. There are only two possible explanations to how life arose: spontaneous generation arising to evolution, or a supernatural creative act of God. So spontaneous generation, look at me just for a second, is the idea that living things can arise from non-living things. So like 200 years ago, if they had some meat and it was rotting, what are you going to find in it a few days later? Maggots, and then maggots turned into flies. So people thought, oh, well, maybe there's something in meat, which is non-living, that then produces maggots and flies, which are living. And so Louis Pasteur, a famous scientist, did some extremely brilliant experiments to demonstrate that no, rotting meat cannot produce living creatures, that it was flies coming and landing and laying their eggs on the meat. So then scientists believe that, okay, you can't get living things from non-living things. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So then if we look at the origin of life, so then where did the first cells come from? Right now, so that's a legitimate question. And the answer is nobody really knows. It's all theory. It's all speculation. And it's intelligent theory. I mean, people really like work at this. So he's saying there's only two possibilities. He goes on, he said, spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. But that just leaves us with only one other possibility, that life came as a supernatural act of creation by God. But I can't accept that philosophy because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation leading to evolution. So he gets an A for honesty. But now keep reading. He has logic behind it. Keep reading. However improbable we regard this event, it will almost certainly happen at least once. The time is, in fact, the hero of the plot. It is the order of 2 billion years. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, the probable virtually certain. One only has to wait. Time itself performs the miracles. All right. So, well, what he's saying is, if something has like a 1 in 1,000 chance of happening, if you do it like 10,000 times, well, then actually it will happen. So they're saying if there's 1 billion years, then maybe a cell could form. Well, what happens is other people, mostly it's cellular biologists, look at how complex a cell is. See, Darwin just thought a cell was just like a cell membrane and like some living protoplasm inside of it. Now they look at it, they say, wow, there's a cell membrane. Oh, there's proteins that are made by ribosomes. And then there's the mitochondria, which produces the energy in the cell. Then there's the DNA, and the DNA is this very intertwined helix, which has four base compounds that can be combined in thousands of different ways. How did that all come together by accident? So there's a guy, Stephen Meyer. I got this book from Andrew Gefkin in our church, Signature in the Cell. This is a big book. If you want to borrow it, I'm happy to lend it to you. I'll lend you Evolution of Theory and Crisis as well. So this guy is actually a Christian, but he spends three chapters discussing different research on the probability of one cell coming into existence. Now, he says, down here, Stephen Meyer, if a minimally complex cell needs at least 250 proteins, the probability of producing all the necessary proteins needed to service a minimally complex cell is 1 in 10 to the 41,000th power. That's 41,000 zeros. Now, I'm not smart enough to know if that's like the correct calculation. And there's a lot of argument. I read lots of articles this week. All right? And so there's other people saying, oh, these statisticians don't know how to figure it out right. And I read this one article says, the chance of one protein is 1 in 10 to the 40th power. I said, well, that's better than that, but you need 250 proteins, each at 1 times 10 to the 40th. So you can see the point here is this. Scientists disagree. Intelligent, PhD, educated at the finest universities don't agree on what happened. So you don't have to feel badly if you don't agree with what maybe you're taught in high school or what you hear at college, because there's a lot of disagreement. So let's go to the next slide. All right, this is a very famous Dave Hill, obscure preacher from Brighton, Massachusetts. I find it ironic that highly intelligent people spend their whole lives trying to create life in a laboratory unsuccessfully in order to prove no intelligence was required to create it in the first place. I stole that from a guy, Winky Pratney. I paraphrased him. So no one's been able to do it. So if no one has been able to produce a cell in the laboratory, we know exactly what the cell is made of. We know all the organic compounds involved. We know all the bonds and everything. And we can't do it in a laboratory. Is it unreasonable to say, I don't think it happened by chance? What's the answer? No. Okay, thank you. I don't think it's unreasonable. Now, an evolutionist will disagree with me, but I don't think it is. So if we go to your sheet here, number five was some scientists are honest enough to ask these kind of questions. Six, if no one has been able to create a cell in the laboratory, you don't have to believe it came by chance. And then the next point, George Wald honestly said, I choose to believe. And I just appreciate that. He's making a choice about what his base assumptions are going to be. And that is, I don't believe in God, therefore I believe it had to happen. Given a billion years, it could have happened. That's where he's coming from. That's called a worldview or a presupposition. How many of you know who Francis Crick is? All right, Crick and Watson discovered a DNA helix. All right, so he's very famous, again, not religious. He said this in 1981, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. So here's the guy who discovered DNA. Seems like a miracle. So if you think it was a miracle, you're in good company. That's all I'm trying to say. If someone gives you a hard time, say, hey, Francis Crick said it seems like it was a miracle. And then that just kind of settles it, all right? Now let's go to the next point. Could Eve be the mother of us all? All right, in your cell, there's something called the mitochondria. I hope this isn't getting too biology. That's where energy is made. There's DNA in your mitochondria. You studied this in high school. It turns out DNA is only inherited in the mitochondria from your mother. They did a study where they looked at all the people around the world and examined their mitochondrial DNA, and they discovered everybody has very similar DNA, which then led them to conclude that there's what they call mitochondrial Eve, who's the most recent common ancestor, female ancestor, of all currently living humans. So all of us could trace our descent back to this one woman. Does that sound like the Bible? Yeah, it does. Now, they are not saying at all they believe in Adam and Eve. They don't. They believe that she's just one of thousands of early humans. The other ones died off, survival of the fittest, and she lived and her line progressed. They think this happened 100 to 200,000 years ago. They think that because they compared human mitochondrial DNA with chimpanzee, and they concluded chimps and humans diverged 5 million years ago, and then they do these calculations, they say, oh, it was 100,000 years. But I read another article. They went on to say that if you just look at the most recent common ancestor, both male and female, it could have been within the last 5,000 years. I found that shocking, to be personally. All right, so let's look at the next one. Human genetics shows we are all related. I found this on NBC News Online. A genetic survey concluded that all Europeans living today are related to the same set of ancestors who lived 1,000 years ago. That's not that long ago. I was a bit stunned to go, really? They had common ancestors from 1,000 years ago. You wouldn't have to go back much further to find that everyone in the world is related to each other. Okay, so again, this is NBC News saying this. Here's the evolutionary biologist. We find it remarkable because it's counterintuitive to us. And it's counterintuitive to me. I thought, well, if there's evolution, people should be springing up all around the world, right? And then the people in China, you know, have their characteristics, and the people in the Middle East have their characteristics, and the people in Africa have their physical characteristics. But what they're saying is, no, it looks like genetically we're all connected. All right, let's go to the next one, please. This is a picture of twins. Yeah, one girl's white and one girl's black. You might say, how did that happen? So, Kian and Remy were born a minute apart, one black, one white, due to the rare combination of their parents' genes. Both parents have a white mother and black father. Okay? So that's the parents of the twins. And so, again, because of the genes, there's the genes present in them to be white, and there's the genes present in them to be black. That's very startling. I like to point that out because if Adam and Eve were brown-skinned, like these girls' parents, they would have all the genes necessary to have offspring who evolve, so to speak, into what we see today, white, black, brown, in between. So my point in all this, on your sheet, we're all connected and have descended from common ancestors according to genetic studies, and there's only one race, the human race. Can we say amen to that? It's really healthy for us as Christians to think there's one race. This obsession we have in America about our different skin colors tends to divide us. It doesn't generally help us actually appreciate each other. So if we just kind of look at, hey, we're all one race. And praise God, we're different. Hallelujah. That's a better way to counteract racism. Now, these points don't prove Adam and Eve. But all I'm trying to say is genetics is showing us that we had a common ancestor like the Bible said we do. All right, let's do one more. Some of you have heard this one already. Noah's Ark. Is Noah's Ark like a completely ridiculous story? So this is from the Smithsonian.com. So the Smithsonian, right, is a very impressive scientific organization. Four graduate students decided for fun to look at the dimensions of the Ark and find out whether it's even remotely possible that it could have worked. Here's what one of them said. You don't think of the Bible necessarily as a scientifically accurate source of information. So I guess we were quite surprised when we discovered it would work. They found the biblical boat could have held about 2.15 million sheep. Isn't that crazy? And then I found another through Winky Pratney, this Christian author, another study. They looked at how big the ark was. It had three decks. And said it would be equal to like 520 railway cars with like two decks themselves. And they estimate there's 35,000 land-based animals, according to a famous, you know, evolutionary person. They would all fit. Okay, that doesn't prove that it happened. The Smithsonian makes big points to say, we don't believe the Bible account. But I'm just pointing out, wow. So I'm not an idiot if I think that might have happened. Because now they're saying, hey, it could have what? Worked. Interesting. All right. Obviously, the whole thing requires supernatural intervention, right? All right. Let's go to the next one. All right. Here's my last one. Okay. Bear with me. You've probably seen this in your biology book. All animal embryos have what they call gill slits, okay? You see the drawing a line there? They're these little pouches or folds. Your biology book says that shows that all animals evolved from the same common ancestor. Okay, that kind of makes sense. You know, I look at that and say, well, hey, you know, maybe that's a good piece of evidence. So Dr. Michael Denton, in his book, says it proves the exact opposite. Why is that? In fish, the gill slits actually become gills. In humans, that area, which is just called gill slits, okay, becomes the tubes and bones in your inner ear. So if we're all from a common ancestor, then that should have evolved into whatever, our lungs, because it's dealing with taking oxygen, and instead it's involved with hearing. So Dr. Michael Denton says, obviously, those genes weren't like being changed into something new. We just call it that because it looks like that in an embryo. Does that make sense? Okay. Does anybody have any questions? I'm covering a lot of material here. Okay. Let's kind of close this all out then. You know, where do we go from here? Famous scientists in the past have believed in creation. How many, when you study like chemistry, you've talked about absolute temperature. Any of you study that? Okay, absolute zero. That's discovered by a guy named Lord Kelvin. Lord Kelvin was an ardent Christian late in the 1800s. And when they presented him with Darwin's theory that, you know, everything happened by chance, he said, that is utterly unscientific. Isn't that funny? So today it's the reverse. If you like see God's design, or there's people that, like Stephen Meyer, have a group of scientists that call themselves believing in intelligent design. Because you can't imagine something as complex as a cell happening by accident. So if there's an information system like DNA in the cell, then it had to have been brought about by intelligence. Someone who knows about information. So that's to encourage you. Could Eve have been the mother of us all? This is Psalm 33. Let's read this together. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he's chosen for his own inheritance. Joe Geraghan, I asked Joe about this before the service. And he said, oh yeah, tell what happened. When I first met Joe, Joe has a PhD in biology. We got talking about evolution, whatever, 5 years ago or however long it was. And I presented some of my, you know, creation ideas. He's like, Dave, evolution is documented. That's what all the leading scientists believe. I believe in evolution. I said, Joe, that's fine. That's okay. We were friends. It didn't create a big problem with us. Well, then Joe watched a video on something called the Truth Project, and they did a much more detailed presentation than I just gave you. And he had a total change of heart. And you guys know, Joe got all excited, and then he tried to get all the rest of us to watch the whole Truth Project last year. And like after every 3 weeks or so after church, we'd show the videos from it. My point is this. Joe and I were in the same church. We loved each other. We believed something different. It didn't hurt our relationship. So that's what I'm expecting from you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we can look at this subject. I just thank you for all the things that scientists have discovered that actually lend credence to what you say in Genesis. But Lord, I pray for everyone. There might be people who don't agree with me, Father. Give them grace, like you gave Joe and me grace to disagree. Father, let us be able to be people of conviction and speak intelligently about what we believe. And most of all, Lord, we just want to thank you that we have a purpose. We have a God who made us. We have a God who cares about us. You spoke the world into existence, but you care about each one of us in this room today. And so we say thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to be our Savior. And we give you all the praise. And it's his name we pray. Amen. I put some literature out on the table if you want to read more about this. I've got lots of things. Okay. Yes, I can try and do that. Thank you. That Eve had eyewitnesses? They're not alive. Yeah, it's just oral tradition. That doesn't convince anybody, you know. I mean, yeah, I mean, for us it does, but no, that doesn't convince people. Okay. Let's do our closing song. Let's stand together. Blessing so that we can go out and share them with others and be a bless and a source of love and encouragement and help the people around us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer team is up here. They would love to pray for any needs or concerns that you have, any sicknesses. So please take advantage of their ministry.
Catch your breath.